if you will, please. Let's turn to the 22nd chapter of the Revelation, chapter 22, and we'll begin reading in verse 7. This is the verse we concluded with this morning. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See, thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gate into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is the epilogue of the book. The first portion of the first chapter is the prologue. In the prologue, we have, in essence, all that the book is about. And in this epilogue, we have a restatement of all that is in the book, a summing it up, a bringing it together. And so, beginning with verse 7 of this 22nd chapter, we see that the book is a word of prophecy. That is a word of prediction. This word prophecy is used throughout the book 7 times. The first chapter in verse 3 in the prologue, it says the prophecy of this book. In the 11th chapter in verse 6, the witnesses prophesy. In 19 and 10, it's talking about the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And then there are 4 times in the 22nd chapter itself where the word prophecy is used. Verse 7, verse 10, verse 18, and verse 19, the word prophecy is used. So the book itself, this book called the Revelation, is a prediction. The Lord himself is predicting. Then there is a word in this too concerning, and in this verse 7 it's brought to our attention that he wants us to cherish. The word keeping helps us to understand that this is so, that keeping means to cherish the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And cherishing them means that we meditate on them, we dwell on them. They keep going over and over in our minds. And because that's really what the word keeping means, there is a word of warning about this. You know, when things go over and over in the mind, there is a tendency to enlarge upon them or to change the direction of the things that are said. So there is the most severe warning that could possibly be given concerning this book. In verse 18 and 19, the warning is not to tamper with the book, not to add to, never to subtract from this book that is said. Then there is a word in this warning as to what will happen to the one who tampers with the record. God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Three things. And these three things help us to understand that tampering with the book means that we do not believe it. And if we do not believe it, it means that there is no saving relationship in our lives. The one mark of a child of God is that he believes and receives and keeps what the Lord says, not that he changes it or adds to. It's interesting that the book of Deuteronomy twice uses this phrase, do not add to this book. Do not take away from this book. Now, that was the book of the law, the first five books of the Bible. The book of Deuteronomy says, do not add to, do not take away from. And then the final book of the Bible says, do not add to, do not take away from. And then the word of warning as to what will happen. Interesting that these three things have to do with our present position with the Lord and with our future dwelling place and with the happiness that God has promised to those that love him in this particular book. God shall take away his part out of the book of life. That has to be established here and now. We have to recognize that receiving the Lord Jesus is to leave that name in the book of life, because the name was there from the foundation of the world. I want to stop on this for just a second. Because the name is written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world, it means that God will have all men to be saved. It means that God has not determined that some should be saved and some should be lost. No. To say that he knows who will be saved and who will be lost is a different thing. God does know. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows. But he has not determined that any should be lost. He will have all men to be saved. That's his will. That's what he has prepared for. And the Lamb of God is the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. He is the Savior of all. And that brings the thought out how responsible I should be to obey the gospel by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, by accepting him as Savior and Lord. Because if a person tampers with this book, it means he rejects what God says. He rejects what God offers. He says no to what God is saying about it. And so, by His own free will and accord. I can be saved by my own free will and accord. Whosoever will may come. All are welcome to come. Which means I can reject God's salvation. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You would not come to me, or you will not come to me, that you might have life." It means that the Pharisees, and the Lord was looking right at them, and he says, "You willed, you chose in your own mind not to come to me, that you might have life." And he had come to bring life, and life more abundant. So the second is the holy city. One cannot, that has not received and will not have the Lord Jesus as his Savior and Lord, will not enter the holy city. And then, all of the things that are written in this book, that means all of the beauties and all of the pleasures and all of the joys and all of the inheritance that is laid up for us in heaven. In 1 Peter and in that great doxology, it says that the Lord has laid up for us an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, and it is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. But if I reject it, I've lost it. I will not have it, I've lost it. How many times throughout the Bible does the Lord say this? In Isaiah, and I was noting this the other day, he said, "Oh, that my people had hearkened to me. Then they would have been fed on the fatness of the wheat. They would have had all of the blessings." But you wouldn't have it. You refused it. And in the first chapter of Isaiah, he uses this, "Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. If you be willing and obedient, you will. But if not, then you've lost it all." So then, man does have the responsibility of choosing. And he must not tamper with the book. The final thought on this tampering with the book in verses 18 and 19 to me is this. The book has to be kept intact. This is what it meant in Deuteronomy. So that it can be taught and passed on to the children. Don't change the record because the children must have a complete and a correct and an accurate record. In the book of Joshua it said, "You who have seen these things need to tell and inform the generation that comes so that they can see it too in an accurate record that is given." So go back again. And in verse 8 and 9, John again wants to worship the angel. In 19 and 10, he tried to worship the angel that was sent. In chapter 1, this angel is the angel that escorts John in the spirit through all of these experiences, and he sees them. And he writes them with the picture words so that we too can see them. And John wanted to bow before the angel and worship him. And the angel said in verse 9, "I am thy fellow servant." Now that's the story of the angel. That's what an angel is, a fellow servant. A fellow servant of you and a fellow servant of your brethren, the prophets, worship God. Let me pause on this a moment. We do not see them, but the Lord has given to us aid and assistance. Unseen angels assist us. And Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that they are ministering spirit sent forth by the Lord himself for those and on behalf of those who are heirs of God's salvation. The angels know the saints of God, and they're caring for them. The Lord Jesus said the angels are guarding the little ones. The guardian angel beholds the face of my Father which is in heaven, which means that there is an open communication with the Heavenly Father and the guardian angel who's looking after the helpless little ones. And is it Psalm 91 that says, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all of thy ways, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. But God alone is worthy of worship. Colossians tells us, do not worship angels. Allow them to be what they are, servants, ministering spirits, serving spirits, ministering to those who are heirs of salvation. Verse 10 tells us how important this revelation is. It's an open book. Look at it. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The book of Daniel, and in certain instances, other of the prophets, Isaiah uses that phrase. Ezekiel uses the phrase, seal it up, for it is for a later day. Peter said that when the Old Testament prophets prophesied of coming events, they knew that it was not for their day, but for a later day. And then it goes further and startles us by saying, even the angels desire to look into the things that are being unfolded in this day. When we come to the revelation, just as the gospel is an open book, so the revelation of the New Testament is an open book. And why? The time is at hand. It is at hand in this way, that the next day in God's calendar will be the day of the Lord. This is the day of salvation. Tomorrow will be the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. In Acts 17, Paul in preaching said, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has set a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. This is a book in the book of Isaiah. The gospel is said to be, must be written in such a way that he who reads will run. And the revelation is written in such a way that he who reads will be prepared, because the hour is upon us. The coming of the Lord is imminent. It is hanging over us. Then, in verse 11, and this is looking to the conclusion of this day, which is the beginning of the day of the Lord. Verse 11 says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Verse 10 says, the time is at hand. Verse 12 says, behold, I come quickly. And in between, it says, with his coming, when he comes, the unjust will stay unjust. The filthy will stay filthy. The righteous will stay righteous. The holy will still be holy. It's talking about the destiny that has been finalized. The moment of the Lord's revelation from heaven, and that's the word, he is going to be revealed from heaven. Every eye will see him, but the moment of that revelation, destiny will be finalized. Destiny is finalized until that hour with the moment of death. To leave this life, at the very moment of leaving this physical life, destiny is finalized. The eternal state, from which there will be no further change is set at the moment of death or at the moment of the Lord's revelation from heaven. Life will be fixed as it is here. There's a statement in the scripture that says, as the tree falls, so it lies. It means just what this statement is saying, that there is no second chance. But again, and I feel that this probably is the least appreciated by us, if there is no second chance, then there is one way of salvation and one way only. And that way is open now to all men everywhere. Let me be frank. The Lord does not save us here in this country any differently than He saves people in any part of the world. He does not save Jewish people differently than He saves us. He doesn't save any individual in any other than one way, and that is the obedience of faith to the gospel. Because, as Romans puts it, the gospel has been proclaimed to all men, and for each generation it is proclaimed to all men everywhere, for the obedience to the gospel for all nations. One way, and one way only, for the Lord to save. So there is no difference. And because there is no difference, when a person trusts the Lord Jesus, he is justified. And to be justified with God is to be accepted with Him, and all the blessings that He promises of the future are ours. And eternity will not change that one iota. We will be what we are when we leave this life. Verse 13, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Seven times over, there is a beatitude. Twice in the revelation itself, in verse 7 and in verse 14, there is a blessed, a beatitude. It's like the beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount. It's like the beatitudes of the Psalms. Spiritually happy. The future is secure. Blessed are they. And generally the word "are" is in italics, which means it's a linking phrase. It's not encouraging or exhorting a person. It's talking about the state or the condition of that person. Blessed they that do His commandments. Blessed the obedient ones, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gate into the city. In the book of James, it says, be doers of word and not hearers only, that you may be blessed. Then, verse 15 shows that the great difference is made. That tremendous difference is made at the coming of the Lord. Without dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. All of this is on the outside. There is no crossing over. There is no change after the coming of the Lord. And all of this is on the outside. As I mentioned this morning, it's very important for us to know that now, this being the day of salvation, dogs can be changed, sorcerers can be washed, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and liars can all be changed into saints of God by the precious blood of Christ. The power, the healing power, the saving power, the changing power of the precious blood of Christ. And he does change. For as we mentioned in Corinthians, it uses that phrase and says, such were some of you, but you're washed. God does wash, and God does change a life. But make no mistake about it, one does not carry his old life with him. So Colossians says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. I am not to live like the world. I'm God's child, and I should live like God's child. And I will if I believe what he says in this book. Verse 16 and 17 is the credentials of the book. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. How could it be clearer? How could it be a better invitation? How could it be a fuller invitation than it is? The cry is for sinners to turn and to receive the Lord. What does it take for a sinner to come to the Savior in faith? To recognize that he's thirsty, that he needs the Lord. Ho, the prophet said, ho, everyone that is thirsty, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why are you spending your money for that which will purchase nothing, your labor for that which is no good, when you could have and enjoy all of the blessings that the Lord gives? In the world, free things are pretty worthless. But with God, free things are of eternal value. The grace of God, freely given to all men everywhere. And this is an eternal value. Verse 20 and 21 are the doxology and the benediction of the book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This last line is the benediction to us. Verse 20 is the doxology to him. We answer his promise. I'm coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the Song of Songs closes with that same phrase, saying, make haste, my beloved. Be like the roe upon the mountains of spices. That's where he is now, on the mountains of spices. Come, Lord, come from heaven. Come quickly. Even so, come. He says, I'm coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the word quickly, even though it is sometimes translated in modern translations as soon, would be a contradiction. To translate the word quickly into the word soon would be to contradict another passage in Luke 21, where the Lord's Olivet prophecy is being recorded. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Luke 21, he said, do not follow those who say that it's going to happen soon. The soon coming of Jesus is not a biblical phrase, but the quick coming, the quickly coming of Jesus is a biblical phrase. There is a beautiful tension that all of us need to have concerning the coming of the Lord, and that is that the Lord is going to fulfill all of His purpose. And in times of man, that may seem, as it was to Habakkuk, that the Lord was delaying. But on the other hand, it is sudden, it is with us, it is hanging over us, and it is certain. And in the book of Habakkuk, the Lord says, He will deal speedily, though he tarry, wait for him. The great word for the saint of God in the book of Revelation is the word patience. Go with me through the book and see this word patience for a moment. This is the word that the Lord wants us to be aware of. While you're beginning to look at 1 and 9, where the first use of it is, it comes to us from the word that means to stay under, to remain. But it means a little bit more than staying under and remain. The word patience means cheerful, hopeful endurance, and constancy. It means a patient waiting. Sometimes the word wait, as it is in Isaiah, in our school motto, they that wait on the Lord, it doesn't seem to have the same meaning, but it means to go ahead and serve Him, not be always looking at the clock. Just go ahead and serve Him. But when the word patience is used, it means that I am waiting for the Lord from heaven, as Thessalonians puts it. You turn to God from your idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. And so the word patience, cheerful, hopeful, continuing, or waiting, in 1:9, it's used. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He is a companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. There's our companionship. There where we join. We are of those who are patiently waiting for the Lord to come. Look in the second chapter and verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. And verse 3. And hast borne and hast patience. So the word is used twice. You have patience and you have exercised patience. You have it and you are living it. Then in verse 19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience. Now in the third chapter in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. What would the word of the Lord's patience be? Behold, I come quickly. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Behold, I come quickly. That's the word of His patience. I'm waiting for that. I expect that to happen, to take place. 13 and 10 is the next one. 13th chapter and verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. We talked about that briefly, only a word. That's all we'll say about it right at this particular point. But it is just this. The Christian who really believes that the Lord is coming does not use either the world's weapons or the world's methods to get along here. We simply do what he said to do. Wait for me. Go ahead. Be thou faithful unto death. Faithful to his word. Faithful to his mission. Doing it. The apostles stated it pretty clearly. They said we must obey God rather than men. When the chips are down, this is the only way for a Christian to really show that he's a Christian, when he uses the Lord's methods. Because the Lord's methods are the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold. Now in the 14th chapter, and again in verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And this has to do with the mark of the beast. I'm sure that there is a renewed interest today because of things that are happening right now. There's a renewed interest. What does this mean? How is this? It is certainly the mark of a man, a wicked man, a demonic man, a devil-inspired man. It is the mark of a man. And the saints of God are patiently to refrain from participation in him and what he is doing. It doesn't have to do with any of the going and coming of ordinary life. That's not it at all. It is the approach that is given. You remember that 13th chapter in dealing with it, and the 14th chapter in referring to it says that the beast, the man of sin, is going to demand that we submit to him and take his mark. And the Lord says, do not do so. Do not do it. Here is the patience. To not do it would be to be targeted for persecution. But persecution is to be rewarded by the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, it's a manifest token of the reward that's waiting for us in heaven, and also a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God upon the persecutor. God will certainly bring judgment upon the persecutor. This is the principle through the scripture. I am not to take vengeance in my hand. That's the principle all the way through scripture. I am not to take vengeance in my hand. Now, this is different than being pacific. This is not the thought that's involved in it. Pacific is sort of a political thing, after all, as far as this world is concerned. That's really all it is. And in some instances, pacifism is only another name for anarchy. I'm not going to do what you say, and so on and so forth like this. But I'm not interested in that. At this particular point, a Christian is listening to the voice of heaven, and he is not taking revenge in his own hand. He knows that to suffer with Christ is to be glorified with him. And that's the only way, Peter says, that's the only way for us to really show that we're Christians. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God on this behalf, because the Lord Jesus has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So seven times over it talks about having a cheerful, patient waiting for the coming of the Lord. I think I ought to add one further word about it. Patient waiting for the Lord does not involve sitting in a rocking chair. It does not mean that I just rock my days away. Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner. I worked out, and I want to share with you, for whatever further investigation of the revelation we should do as the Lord will lead us and as the demand is upon us to look further in the book, I feel that this is how, as Christians, we should approach the book of the Revelation. First, to believe in the personal, visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ, to come for us and to judge our enemies. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2, that the saints at the coming of the Lord will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We will actually join Him, be joined to Him in the air as He comes. 3, the scripture of the Revelation is literal, but literal does not mean physical or material, but spiritual. That is, we understand God's message by the Holy Spirit, just as we do any portion of God's Word. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and this book is closed to the natural man. He doesn't see it. The picture is not focused on his mind, but it is focused on the heart of the child of God, and it is a living picture for us. But that means then it is literal truth to the Spirit. Remember the verse? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, not the letter of prophecy. The letter of prophecy can be handled by men, and they can come up with very wild conclusions, very contrary conclusions. But the spirit of prophecy always centers in the Lord Jesus. Then, number 4. The message of the Revelation, as it tells us in chapter 1 and in chapter 22, is to the churches. It was written to the churches. It's a New Testament book. It is written to those who have the full revelation of God. Then, I do not go backwards. Even though many things are said in the Old Testament that are very much brought up to the understanding in the Revelation, I do not understand the Revelation from Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel. I understand Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel from the Revelation. Can I say it again, so that we'll get a hold of it? Do not try to understand Revelation by imposing Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and say, this is what Revelation means because this is what's said in the Old Testament. Turn it around and say, this is what it means in Isaiah. That's the way the whole New Testament takes it. Let me give you just one illustration that's very important. In the book of Matthew, when the angel in a vision sent Joseph to carry Mary and the babe into Egypt, Matthew, by the Holy Spirit, says that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, out of Egypt have I called my son. The word is a direct quote from the book of Hosea. And we did not understand what Hosea meant by that until we saw what it said in Matthew. Matthew was not accommodating the Old Testament statement, but he was interpreting and giving us understanding. Always what Philip the Evangelist did is the way we look at the Old Testament. He rides in the chariot, and the man in the chariot reading from Isaiah says to him, is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? And Philip began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The revelation is the word of understanding on all of the prophecy of Scripture. It is to us, not to the unbelieving. It belongs in this day and for ourselves. One more. The world systems under which we're living will grow more and more satanic until the Lord comes. We need not look for a reverse as far as world government is concerned. It is showing itself to be more and more sinful, more and more diabolical in its conduct, and there will be more and more stress upon the saints of God to that hour. And at the same time, saints will become more and more concerned about, interested in, and committed to the things of God. In the book of Hebrews, it says, you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promises. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, and now you seem to become impatient. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Our confidence is in the Lord, our God. We're His. Do we need a whole company to say, I'm for the Lord? Or can we be for the Lord as an individual? Peter says he plants us in places so that we can be a light and salt. We are there. And so as strangers and pilgrims, let's follow the Lord and let's obey Him. Lord Jesus, thank You for this book. And thank You for giving us the privilege of looking at it in a concerned way to this hour. And precious Lord, we claim the promise that Thou hast made, that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all Thy truth and bring about in our lives, through the application of the Word of God, bring about in our lives a change into the very likeness of our precious Lord, for whom we look. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray in Thy precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.